It's good to see you all here today. In our call to worship today, we are going through the book of Esther, and we've made it to chapter 8. And we read there in verse 1 of chapter 8, "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther, the queen." Now, we are on a completely different level now from where we started in the book, are we not? When we started out, Mordecai and Esther were slaves. Now, she is the queen of the land and the recipient of the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy. Now, who did that? Who was able to accomplish that? Was that Mordecai's brilliant mind at work that was able to do that? Absolutely not. This is a work of God that was done. In the previous verses, verses 9 and 10 of chapter 7, we are told that Haman had been clinging to Esther, actually jumped onto the couch where she was reclining to eat and begging his life of her. And we find here that Haman is told he's going to be hung. One of the chamberlains goes to the king and says, "O king, I know you don't know this, but Haman had built a gallows for Mordecai. I'm just here telling you that, king." And the king, the light bulb went off in his mind, and he said to himself, "I think I will hang Haman on that gallows." Now, be careful what you build, folks. Be careful what you build. There are people, bless their hearts, that live lives in such a way that they're going to take somebody out. Not maybe kill them, but take them down a notch or two. They've taken it upon themselves to humble somebody else. You better be careful. You better be careful what you build in your life. Because what goes around comes around in God's world. It's called the world of consequences. And we find here that that which was built to destroy Mordecai was what was used to destroy the builder of the gallows, Haman. Because you see, God's still in charge. God's still in charge. I'm so thankful this morning for this passage of Scripture, because God was able to do what no man was able to do, and that was to solve this great mystery. How are the Jews going to be spared? And God solved it. He put a girl, a teenage girl, into the palace, put Mordecai in a place where he could step in to assist his niece, and then God worked to make it possible for His people to be preserved. Listen, folks, we serve a great and mighty God. He is a God that's not wringing His hands in heaven right now saying, "What are we going to do on the earth? How are we going to take care of all the problems that are on the earth?" Listen, God is still in charge. A purpose is being unfolded in the world today. But one day His Son, Jesus Christ, is going to sit upon the throne for 1,000 years, and there is going to be peace on this earth. And then eternity will unfold and the glories of heaven will be reigning forever and ever. And you and I that know Jesus Christ will know this. We will be a part of that, not because of any measure of goodness within ourselves, not because we were found to be worthy somehow, but that the righteousness of Christ was transferred to us, whereby we might be made worthy to stand in His presence for all eternity. I'm so thankful for the story of Esther and the account that's given to us here, because it reflects on the might and goodness of God, no matter who's in charge of the government. Amen? God's still in charge.
Amen. Let's turn our hymn books this morning to number 65. Hymn number 65. "Ye servants of God, your master proclaim," number 65. And we'll stand together to sing, please.
Oh, yeah.
Let's remain standing for prayer this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day in which we can come together and to worship thee, to sing praises to thy wonderful and matchless name, to enter into prayer unto thee and intercession, and then also, Father, to have the Word of God open to our hearts this morning. What a wonderful privilege. And we ask, dear Father, that we might indeed have open hearts to receive your Word. Lord, we don't know the needs of those that are here today. We have no idea of spiritual admonition that's needed, maybe rebuke, maybe that encouragement that only your Word can give. But Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work today in the deliverance of the Word of God, that lives can be transformed and hearts encouraged by your precious Word. We thank you for bringing the Earwoods to us today. We thank you, Father, for their ministry and Christian education, their service in the American Association of Christian Schools and in the state of South Carolina. We thank you for the work that they do even around the world in assisting Christian schools, and we're glad that they're here with us today to deliver your Word to our hearts. We thank you, Father, for other faithful pastors and missionaries today who are standing in pulpits all around the world. We ask, dear Father, that you would encourage and strengthen them. Lord, some of them are serving in very difficult places. Lord, they are battling battles that we're not facing right now here in America, but Lord, they're facing now in their place. We pray for the encouragement of thy Holy Spirit in their behalf. We pray for the provision of their needs, for the food that they need to eat, and for the finances to be able to conduct ministry. And Lord, we pray especially that you'd meet the spiritual needs that are there. Many of them have children that are being brought up there on the foreign land. We pray for them as they rear their children, that you might encourage them and that you would defeat the devil, Lord, and that we might see another generation go forth to serve thee from our missionary families and from our church here. Lord, we think today of some who are going through some difficult times. We pray, Father, that you would encourage the ministry of South India Baptist Bible College. Lord, we know that there has been great unrest in India, that the struggles have continued. But we pray for their ministry, especially as they now have begun the new school year. We pray for them that you would encourage them, that you would supply the needs that are there. We thank you for the teachers that you have supplied. And we pray for the leadership, for Dr. Chirion and his staff as they lead the college, that you'd give them wisdom and understanding as they teach those young men and women there on the campus. And then also their elementary, middle, and high school ministry that they have there, Father. We thank you for that. Nearly 500 students this year. We pray that you would encourage them, that you would allow them to be able to minister to the souls of those who come out of Hindu homes, some out of Muslim homes. We pray, Father, for their salvation. Pray that they might come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Father, bless the ministry of South India Baptist Bible College. Father, we pray for our nation at this time. We think of our president, our vice president, those who are in Congress, those that have been chosen to be our leaders. We pray for them, Father. We are living in days of great chaos, much of it self-inflicted because we have turned against thee. Because we have not followed thy word and the authority of thy word, we are now receiving leaders who are devoid of wisdom and understanding. But we pray, Father, for an awakening in this land, that you would raise up some preachers who would preach your word faithfully, that you would raise up some evangelists to proclaim your word in such a powerful way that the Holy Spirit of God can take the word and bring about conviction of sin. Lord, we pray for our leaders that are unsaved, that they might come to know thee before it's too late. We pray for our men and women who are serving in the armed forces of America. Lord, some of them are in harm's way today. We pray for them. Pray for protection upon them. We also pray for those within the military who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Lord, help them to be an active witness and testimony for thee. And we ask, dear Father, that you would strengthen them spiritually for the task that you've called them to do. Now, Father, we pray for this service today. We pray that you'd anoint our preacher, Brother Earwood, as he delivers your word. We pray that he would communicate to our hearts the word that we need this morning. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring about conviction of sin and that there might be a turning to thee today. And we ask all of this in the name of our wonderful and precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
You may be seated, and we'll continue singing over now to number 190 in your hymn books. 190. The Church's One Foundation. We'll sing all four verses, 190. Turn out to hymn number one. Hymn number one. One more hymn this morning. Very front of your hymn books. Hymn number one, Come Thou Almighty King. We'll sing just verses 1 and 4, hymn number one, first and last.
Thank you.
Thank you, Nicole. We appreciate that beautiful number on the violin. It's our privilege today to have Brother Ed Earwood with us. Adam and I have opportunity each year to spend time with Ed and Deborah in different places in the country. And they're doing a tremendous work for the Lord in Christian education. And I appreciate so much the practical nature of Brother Ed Earwood's advice and counsel to Christian schools, as well as his biblical knowledge of the Word of God. And it's our privilege today to have him come and preach the Word of God to our hearts. So, Brother Ed, would you come? Thank you much.
Thank you. All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. Adam asked me if I would take just a minute and tell you a little bit about where we are in this world. This is a special week to me. I think about it almost every year. Usually, I don't have to jog my memory too well, but the last week of June, 45 years ago, was my first visit to Milton, Florida. I didn't know it was on the map. I had a set of parents that looked at a 15-year-old kid going to a public high school. Actually, I was only 14 when at that time, and said, you know what? That boy needs a Christian school. And they had enough vision and foresight to recognize that they had a son that needed some direction and needed some help. And so I remember driving here to look at the school, and it appealed to me. I saw a basketball court and a baseball field on my way to the dormitory. The dormitory was just a place where you were just going to... And unfortunately, I had to drive by a classroom building. I don't know what that was about, but it was our first visit. And I remember Mom and Dad, and I still remember getting the car and headed home, and I just piecing discussions together. The Lord saw fit to bring us here, and it has been a tremendous opportunity to invest and re-sow the things that, many of the things that I learned here in school, and the things that I learned as a youngster. We live in West Columbia, South Carolina. We attend Grace Baptist Church, and normally we're there on Sundays if the Lord hasn't put us out somewhere else. But we have three children. Our oldest daughter lives relatively close to where we are. They have three children of their own. And Daniel Hanford married our daughter. He is a doctor in the West Columbia area, and has several practices around our state, medical clinics around our state. Our middle daughter teaches, she's single and teaches at a Christian school in just outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And our youngest daughter actually attends Pensacola Christian in the summer grad program. She's taking a summer off again this summer to have her second child. And they live in Saipan, and they minister there. She's been gone from home serving the Lord there for a number of years now, about six, I think. And it's just amazing thing that the Lord's allowed us to do. We do a lot with Christian schools, and we appreciate Christian education. A lot of people don't, you know, 1972 was when I showed up to this campus. There weren't a lot of Christian schools in those days. My parents both graduated from a Christian high school in the 50s. And that really was, you know, that was pretty, there were slim pickings in those days. I remind my children, and even my grandchildren have had the discussion. My grandchildren are fourth generation Christian school students. And there's not a lot of people who have had that privilege. And so I thank the Lord for the heritage of Santa Rosa Christian. There's not a lot of, I was sharing with the young people this morning, the sovereignty of God. That's a fancy word, but in practical application, it's how a redneck boy from North Alabama meets a girl in Milton, Florida that would have never crossed paths. And I still remember going to the classroom building, what's your preschool center now? And the first day of class, I sat down, and my wife's sitting, she's sitting in that seat right there. And she wasn't smart enough to know I was a catch then, but she figured it out after a while. But, you know, to see the work of God is a wonderful thing. And we really appreciate the opportunities we get to be back at Santa Rosa Christian. And young people, I say to you, don't take for granted the opportunities the Lord gives you. You have no idea. If you had told me 45 years ago today, one of these days you're going to work in a Christian school, I'd have laughed at you. And so would Mr. Woods, if he's honest. Okay? He would have laughed at you too. But I say that because the Lord has, not only does He work in ways that we see Him bringing to pass, things like we read in our call to worship this morning, but He works the other way too. He takes the things that we think aren't doable, and He has a way of making those come to pass and using them in a way that we would never imagine. All right, 2 Kings chapter number 6. We'll begin reading with verse number 13. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." They're looking for Elisha. It always amazed me. He wasn't hiding. They just having a hard time finding him. Verse 14 said, "Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about." Verse 15 says, "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." I want to discuss this morning with you the principles around this concept of what we'll refer to as vision. By the way, vision is a Bible word. Proverbs 29:16 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." And we always seem to make that application is that if those of us who are believers fail to have vision, the unsaved will perish. But actually, that's a secondary application of that principle. The truth of the matter is, it's if we don't have vision, we will perish. And by the way, if we perish as believers, the gospel's not going to be spread. So I get the application. But where there's no vision, people perish. I want to propose to you that we live in a culture and in a world where vision is gone. The New Testament description of vision you can find in Hebrews chapter number 11. He gives us a definition in verse number 1. "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Faith. Let me ask you a few questions just to prime the pump a little bit. What makes a missionary serve the Lord on the mission field? Like one I had the privilege of meeting a few years ago. He was a third generation missionary. Third generation. He and his parents and his grandparents, over the scope of ministry, 140 years in Asia. Now just get a grasp of that at that time. 140 years. He was north of 60 years, he and his wife, when I had the privilege of meeting them. Like, wow, really? What makes somebody do that? That's not common. What makes a single girl come to her parents? My wife and I found ourselves in this place. It says, "Dad, Mom, the Lord's called me to a, what we would look at as a third world place." And says, "The Lord called me there." You know, what makes somebody do that? What makes a parent sacrifice for multiple years to ensure that their children and or their grandchildren have a Christian education? I was in an accreditation visit not too long ago, and a single mom walked in. Dad had been dead for about 5 years. Her youngest child was 6 and a half. She had two other children between there and 7th or 8th grade. And I said to her, you know, what are you doing? She said, I'm busy. I'm very busy. She said, I work 3 jobs because I have to keep my children in a Christian school. We don't have a father in the home. And I said to her, oh, really? I said, you don't work 2 jobs? She said, I can't live with 2 jobs, so I'll work 3 jobs. I said, well, why are you working 3? She said, if it takes more, I'll do more. What makes somebody do that? What makes a Christian commit to supporting or investing or working in a ministry for 30, 40, 50 years, 60 years? What makes somebody do that? I want to say to you that the Bible calls that vision, or in the New Testament, the word is used faith. We live in a culture where there is no faith. As a matter of fact, the Lord said, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? You say, why? I say to you, we have come to a place, sad to say, that we almost can live without faith, or at least we think we can. What do you do by faith? Some of you remember. I know I remember. I won't ever forget, though he's been dead and gone to glory for years, the ministry of Lester Roloff. I remember hearing him. But you know what I liked about Lester Roloff? He couldn't sing any better than I can. Okay? But you always heard him. Living by faith in Jesus above. Trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe. He lived by faith. We watch and hear stories about a George Mueller. People that served by faith. You say, how? Because vision and faith, to quote the writer of Hebrews chapter 11, are necessary to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And it doesn't matter what you and I do for God. If we do it without faith, we're only pleasing and satisfying ourselves. So how do we accomplish vision? How do we pass it to the next generation? June the 27th, 1880, in the town that I was raised in, Northwest Alabama, Tuscumbia, June 27, 1880 was the birth of Helen Keller. Helen was born into a family that was kin to Robert E. Lee. Family had some means, and at 19 months of age, Helen contracted scarlet fever, or an illness similar to scarlet fever, and she ended up being blind and deaf. Her early years were filled with quite a bit of frustration. She couldn't communicate. As a matter of fact, the deaf-blind nature in the early 1880s was very difficult to manage. The parents were able to land her a teacher from the New England area named Annie Sullivan. Annie was also sight and hearing impaired, but not either completely deaf nor completely blind. She taught Helen and worked with her. Helen Keller became the first deaf-blind person to graduate from college anywhere in the world. It's almost an unheard-of feat. If you study her life, she became a very prolific author. She was a world-famous speaker. And although her social and political views were far askew to biblical values that you and I would hold, we can learn a lot from the character that was ingrained into Helen Keller. She refused to let any what would she refer to as a handicap stop her. She wrote multiple books, somewhere between 10 and 20. I don't remember the exact number. Age 87, she had lived back in the... She moved to the New England area in Connecticut. She died in 1968. As a matter of fact, I still remember that particular event. She died... I was, I think, 11 years old. And there in Northwest Alabama, she's quite a celebrated individual. In 1999, Helen Keller was voted as being on the list of Gallup's most widely admired people of the 20th century. In 2003, Alabama honored the native daughter with being the emblem stamped on the state quarters. She has numerous landmarks in our county named after her. Our library system was named after her there. The hospital system was named after her. She's quite an influential individual. On October the 7th, 2009, a bronze statue of Helen Keller was added to the National Statuary Hall in Washington, D.C. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure Adam and Todd have been there. We've been in a number of times with AACS. And you remember, each state's got their own little section. Well, there's Helen Keller. By that time, I was living in South Carolina, but I thought, you know, I need to go over and look at that statue. And I got over, and it depicts Helen Keller as a seven-year-old standing at a water pump that I've seen on a number of occasions, and the first successful communication out of her mouth when she was finally able to spell out and say the word water. There was a pedestal with the thing and an inscription at the bottom, and I thought, man, I'm going to read it, only to discover that they frustrated me by writing it in Braille. But they were nice enough to translate it for me. Here's what it says. The best and most beautiful things in the world cannot be seen or touched. They have to be felt from the heart. Here's a lady, deaf and blind, accomplished great things. And she said, the thing that people miss is you think that the best things are the things your eyes see. It's not true. It's the things that we see with vision and not sight. What made Helen Keller successful? I would say to you that it was vision. She wasn't handicapped without sight. She could see with things other than her eyes. If you look up in the dictionary a definition for sight, sight says this: it's the process, power, or function of seeing. The act of looking or beholding something. Most of us have been blessed with sight. Now I have to tell you that I cannot wait to get to glory. I'm going to get rid of these things right here. They give them to me and they tell me, if you'll wear these things that got multiple layers, you'll be able to read. They lie about everything else too. I can't read with them. I read great without them, and they put them on me so I can see distance, and I can't read. My wife gets a little concerned when I have to read something in the car. She, you're not taking those glasses off. You drive with those glasses. And they even put on my driver's license that you have to be wearing them. But if I have to read something, I take them off. Sight, the process and power of seeing. But look up vision in the dictionary. Here's what it says. It's a thought, a concept, or an object formed by the mind. It's a mode of seeing and conceiving or unusual discernment or foresight. Sight and vision aren't the same thing. And we live in a world that's trapped in what it can see. It's trapped by the things it can touch. And yet the Lord says without faith it's impossible to please Him. My daughter had come home from Saipan, and I think it was her first year home, and the pastor of the church said, would you give a testimony and tell us several things? And he said, I want you to say one or two things that the Lord taught you this past year while you were in Saipan. And I remember sitting there as a father, and I thought, well, this is going to be interesting. We'd talked many times. She's explained to the church, and I don't even remember the first thing she said, but she said, pastor asked me to say what we had learned. The first thing I learned in Saipan was how to pray. I thought, wow. Man, I thought I'd taught her how to pray. I thought Mom and I had worked. And then she said, and I remember she turned and she looked at, right at me, and she said, Dad, please don't take offense to what I'm saying. And I thought, well, she could read in my mind. She said, you taught me how to pray. But as long as I lived at home, I always had an escape mechanism if the Lord didn't answer my prayer. So I really never learned how to pray until the first day I landed Saipan. She really didn't know anybody, just a few people she had met in a mission team visit in a summer. And she said, I was picked up at the airport, dropped off in an apartment, in a place 12,000 miles from home. She said, I remember working for a while, taking a run on the beach and going down the beach, and this was, she said, this was my conversation. Lord, it's me and you. And I don't know what I'm going to do because I don't see anybody else I can depend on. Now, I'm going to say to you, that is faith. And it is so difficult for us to live by faith because we don't really have to. When was the last time you trusted God or I trusted God because our faith was all we had? About 2.5 years ago, my wife took me to the hospital one evening, and I woke up the next morning. Doctors worked on me for a while, and during the middle of the night, the second night in there, I slipped into a coma. I was laying in that hospital bed, didn't even know where I was. I know my wife was greatly concerned about me. The doctor said to her in the middle of the night, she said, he's got about a 50-50 chance of making it. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm good in math, but I didn't know anything about it. I was in another world. I remember the next day waking up, and I remember my arms were tied down to the bed. My feet were tied down. And I had a ventilator in my throat. And I remember looking around. And all I remember is hearing a nurse say, do you know where you were or where you are? And I thought, what a stupid lady. Well, first of all, I can't answer her. Do I know where I'm at? I'm staring at a ceiling I've never seen. I'm seeing people I don't know who they are. And she comes up beside me and she said, Mr. Earwood, you're a very sick man. Yeah. And she wasn't telling me anything I didn't know. I'd already figured that out. But I'm going to tell you something. You're laying there and I'm thinking, wow. And I saw people start coming in and I saw people standing around my bed. And I remember the conscious thought of, Lord, I can see, but I want you to understand, I don't see any way out of here for me but you. It's faith. But listen, you and I should be living like that regularly. Wake up in the morning and say, listen, I will live this day by faith because without it, we can't please God. And we have fallen prey to a culture that entraps us in what we can see. It allures us. 2 Kings chapter 6, I want to share with you three principles about this matter of sight and vision, or sight and faith. First of all, sight hinders vision. It doesn't make it impossible, it just hinders it. You say, what do you mean? Well, sight makes us focus on the present. It's what we can see. You know, part of the maturity process is that we can go from the tangible to the intangible. I know he doesn't look that old, but Mr. Pager taught me geometry in high school. And I was in a class with, we'll just be kind and say, some mathematically challenged young ladies. All right? But you know what frustrated me the most? They could only see what was on the paper. You had to be able to envision something beyond what was on the paper. And I'm like, can't you see? No. I can't. Sight hinders vision. Hey, listen, we live in a world that's sight-oriented now. There's nothing they can't put on a screen, and it doesn't have to be any bigger than that. Because we are so enamored with what we can see. And sight hinders vision. Sight makes us focus on what we can have right this second. Hebrews 11:15 is the account of Abraham serving God here on this earth. And basically what verse 15 says this. He said Abraham had to have vision, for if he had trusted his sight, he would have been tempted to return to Ur where he came from. When I moved to South Carolina in 2005, I remember coming home and saying to my wife, well, here's the deal. If I move to South Carolina, we're going to have to move twice. You wouldn't wish moving on your enemy, okay? You sure don't want to move twice. All right? Our children were, youngest one was just getting ready to start college. And we were going to pick up and move to Charleston, South Carolina. We were going to live there a year, and then we were going to move to Columbia, South Carolina. I go home and say, listen, we're going to move twice. She looks at me and she's like, why? Why would you want to do that? Well, and then you begin to lay out the vision. And she's like, no, we don't want to do that. That's going to be... No, vision is not being hindered by what you can see right now. Where are we going to live? We don't have a place yet. Don't worry about that. You have to begin to learn to live beyond what you can see. The most difficult things you will do is make a decision based on vision when you can see. As a matter of fact, I can illustrate it to you very easily. You say to a group of young people, I just want you to imagine something. What's the first thing they do? Close their eyes. Because sight hinders vision. Sight strikes fear in the hearts and minds of the people that can see. Did you notice in our story of the text we read? The servant of God gets up one morning and he looks out the window. I almost laugh when I read the story. They're looking for Elisha, an unarmed preacher. They sent an army to capture him. They sent a whole army for the guy. Chariot? What do you need a chariot to capture one person? But that's what they did. And they surrounded the house where he is. The servant gets up and looks out the window. And all of a sudden, his heart melts. Why? He knew how to see. His eyes worked. It's amazing. He was sleeping in the house, and he wasn't scared a bit. Everything was going well. But when he looks out the window and sees the enemy, wow, scared to death. My grandfather was a missionary for many years, and he used to love to come home on furlough and take some time off and go to the mountains of Idaho, and he would go big game hunting. He had a friend there that owned managed one of these huge game ranches, and he would just let him go back in, and he would always get him a pack horse. And several times he took my dad with him. So dad would fly out to Idaho. My grandfather would be camping up in the mountains somewhere. He would come down and get him And then the two of them would pack back in by horse. Sometimes it was quite a trek, miles and miles from the camp. And so Dad said oftentimes, because it was getting October, November, we wouldn't get to the camp before dark. But the guy told him, he said, you just let the horse go. The horse knows where they're going. So they trek in. Dad said he started getting dark. Sometimes we'd walk along with them, but we'd just get on the horse. He said, honestly, I couldn't see my hand in front of my face. And the horse just trekking right up the trail, stopped at the camp. He said, this was great. He said, it's the original Uber service. Okay? You just punch it in and GPS tells them where to go. He said, the problem wasn't the hike in, it was the hike out. Because he said we'd get on the horses and get ready to leave to hike out after a week or two. And he said they would start hiking out and these little trails. He said, son, I'm not exaggerating. Some of the trails were that wide. Straight up this side and straight down over there. And he's like, no, I'm not riding. My grandfather said, well, this is the trail you came in on, but it just happened to be dark during this part. But now that you can see, you're scared. You know, it happens to you and I all the time. We see the obstacles, we get scared of. I was talking to my daughter recently, and they have three children. I said to her, you know what she said? I said to her, I said, well, how are things going? She said, great. I said, how are the kids doing? Oh, she said, they're wonderful. She said, they're just so ignorant that they don't know any better. I mean, what kind of problems do you have when you're five? You can play in the yard and school's out. I mean, there can't be any problems. Caleb's having a blast. He doesn't realize that Dad and Mom have challenges at work. He doesn't realize that there's some problems in the extended family. He doesn't realize that anything else in the world's going on but being five. And ignorance is bliss sometimes. The servant went from ignorant to seeing. And when he opened his eyes and saw, had a problem. Because sight always hinders our vision. Sight distracts us from trusting God. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, verse 13, I remember both of those. The Bible actually says that Abraham went out not knowing whither he went. You know what the challenge was? It wasn't where he was going, it was where he was. I wonder how many times Sarah said, Abraham, tell me one more time, why is it we're going, where is it we're going? Well, I don't know, just hang on and ride. The truth of the matter is, sight hinders vision. Can I say to you that it's the same is true in our lives? The writer John says it's the lust of the eyes. The truth of the matter is, because we can see, we're often distracted. We are often taken off course. And by the way, everybody understands that. We took a little drive yesterday afternoon. The public relations people of the Panhandle get it. That's why they put up billboards, signs. They're trying to grab our attention. The electronics people get it. Technology people get it. They're trying to grab our attention because sight keeps us from living by faith if we don't work at it. Sight hinders vision. Second principle, sight is innate. Vision's learned. Sight is innate. That's just a fancy word for saying you was born with it. Nobody ever prayed and said, well, you know, Lord, I understand there's a lot of options. I've been looking at my trusty little horse-drawn carriage out here that has pushing a quarter of a million miles. I've been looking at a vehicle. They like them a little better than I like them right now, so we're just continuing to look. But the truth of the matter is, I don't look at a car and you say, well, they've got options. Well, steering wheel's not an option, okay? I'm like, they say options, windows. And I'm like, really? Hey, I haven't seen. No, some of the things they list as options, I don't see as options. By the way, the same's true with you and I. You know, sight's not an option that we chose. We were thanking the Lord for it. As a matter of fact, if somebody's born without sight, we don't say, well, I bet they wish their parents had chosen that option. No. In the Lord's sovereignty, He may have allowed that. But the truth of the matter is this. We don't view sight as an option. We're born with it. We don't say, well, God was really gracious to them. He gave these five sight and these five He did. No. God was gracious, but He gives us, He puts eyes. The animals have eyes, a way to navigate. But I want you to know, you're born with that. You have to learn vision. Faith is learned. Faith is not something you just wake up one morning and say, wow, man, the Lord dumped it on me. You know why people don't live by faith? They haven't mastered the principles of Proverbs. You start learning the principles of Proverbs and you realize very quickly, God teaches faith. You're not born with it. Now, there's a certain sense of trust we're born with. I get that. But true faith, living by faith, making decisions, is not something that's just natural to us. Sight equally distracts all of us. Elisha's servant was sighted. He had a problem with that. You say, well, how then, if sight is innate and vision's learned, how do you get it from one generation to another? I want to tell you something. As a parent and as a grandparent, I've asked myself that a lot of times. Lord, what can I do for Caroline and for Caleb and for Chloe? What can I do for Lois? What can I do for these children that will allow them to live by faith and not be trapped with their eyesight only? Elisha answers the question very interestingly in the passage. First of all, he tried to give the man an explanation. The servant said, Master, what are we going to do? We're outnumbered. And so Elisha, in a very spiritual sense, tried to give him an explanation. He said, there's more with us than there are with them. I want to say to you that you can teach principles of faith. As a parent, I could teach principles of faith. I can teach principles to my grandchildren, but you can't teach faith that way. If you could, most of God's people would have faith. Look at verse 17. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Grandparent, let me ask you a question. When was the last time you prayed for your grandchildren that way? We live in a society that thinks we can provide everything for them. If we give them one more thing that they can see or touch, surely that'll solve the next problem. We can simply say it or teach it to them and they'll get it because after all, I'm older and wiser. That's not the way Elisha's servant learned. Elisha taught it to him, but then he backed up and said, Lord, and I'm going to paraphrase if you'll allow me a little bit of liberty. Lord, he's really dumb. And if you don't teach it to him, there's nothing I can say that's going to help him get it. I've told him everything I know to say to him. And I pray you that you would open his eyes. Think about that for a minute. Open his eyes. His eyes were wide open. He saw the army with his eyes. No, Lord, help him to see beyond the poor limitations of his sight. And help him live by faith and see what's not there. And by the way, God honors a prayer like that. You know what the Lord opened his eyes. And what did he see? He saw what the ultimate lesson of the passage. Vision is absolutely necessary. Faith is absolutely necessary to pleasing God. And by the way, this young man was serving God. He was walking, he was living with the prophet Elisha. He was serving God the best he could. And Elisha said, Lord, help him to get beyond the poor limitations of his eyesight. And the Lord answered that prayer. I look back and say, Lord, how many times I must have failed you as a parent. You see, what our children, what are the next generation, what the generation after that needs, they don't need more provision. They need more praying. Because prayer brings about what you can't see and touch. Prayer is how vision or faith is communicated to the immature. Vision's what's always made men successful. I was just reading in my Bible reading not too long ago, Acts chapter 6. The first deacons were chosen. Why? Because they were full of, not money, they were full of faith. Vision will ultimately, faith will ultimately determine mine and your reward in heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6, but without faith it is impossible. It's not difficult, it is impossible to please God. You and I cannot please the God of heaven if we live without faith. I must confess to you, one of the most difficult things that I do is learn to live by faith. We are blessed in a culture where we have very little that we have to trust God for. We can live in autopilot, things that are at our fingertips, and how and why would we live by faith? Because we can see where our next meal is coming from. We can see how our needs are going to be met. And we have, if we can say it this way, earned our way to prosperity and missed faith completely. So I say to you this morning, in closing, I ask you this. What are you doing? What am I doing to actively live by faith? What are we doing to actively communicate vision or faith to those that the Lord's entrusted to us in ministry? What are we doing to actively teach our children and our grandchildren and succeeding generations to live by faith? If we believe the Word of God that it's not possible to please God without it, then we ought to come up with a strategy. We ought to be working every day trying to communicate that. Key to success in the Christian life. Close with this challenge. How do you pray for your children? I have a 32-year-old, I guess, a 33-year-old now, daughter just about, that's single. And we've prayed for many years for her for a mate. But I'm going to tell you something. You know what? I can't provide a mate for her. If I could, I would. But I can tell you what, I pray regularly, Lord, open her eyes and let her see exactly what you're doing. There's going to be a lot of mornings that Amy's going to open the window and she's going to see nothing but the enemy. Wake her up. Help her to see what I can't tell her, what I can't teach her. Help her to live by faith. My mother was born in Brazil. 11 years old, they begin to prepare to come to the United States to get an education. Mom said she didn't realize she was poor. They lived in a jungle, had a little bit of support post the Depression, and they just made their own way. They lived in a hut like all the other people in the tribe. And Grandma told her, said, we're going to send you back to America, to the States. She had only been here one time as a real youngster. And so she really didn't know. It was like going to a foreign country for her. She'd never been on an airplane. They'd always stowed away on freightliners to commute back and forth. Grandpa was going to bring her here and drop her off. And I'm going to prepare you for that. I thought, well, how do you prepare a person in the jungles of Brazil? She said to her, she said, listen, got a little problem. Where you're going to be going to school, they charge money. And we don't have any. But that's okay. We serve a God who's got plenty. For every day for a year, Mother said, I remember she'd sit me down and she would pray. Here's what she said. You never need to ask anybody. What you need to do is you need to pray. And the Lord will provide for you everything you need. She said, I remember August of 1949. He dropped her off, and Grandpa said, I paid your first month's tuition, and I've gotten you a job. You make 10 cents an hour, okay? But you pray, and we'll help you if we can, but we probably won't be able to, but we'll be back when you graduate from college. And she said, you know what? Not one minute did I doubt that would happen. They had successfully taught somebody to live by faith. And you don't have to be 50-something years old. You just got to learn to get beyond sight to vision. What are we going to do, Master? Master said, well, we're in great shape. We got more with us than they've got with them. Lord, would you help him to see it? I pray that the Lord will help us see the necessity of living by faith in Jesus above. Let's pray. Lord, meet our needs with your word. Thank you for it. Thank you that it is the word of God that meets every need that we have. Give us the faith to serve you and to please you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you turn in your hymn book, please, to number 570? Number 570. Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers rise and press the battle ere the night shall veil the glowing skies. You know, as soldiers of Christ, we're called to battle. We don't know how the outcome is going to be, do we? Except by the grace of God and faith in His Word, we can be victors through Him. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's stand together as we sing number 570, stanza 1. Precious Father in heaven, we thank you for the word of God that was preached to our hearts this morning. Lord, we pray for those who may be here without the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe they've never exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of their sin, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we pray for them this morning that they would call upon Thee, that they would stop trusting in their sight, and that they might trust in Thee alone. Oh, person that we cannot see or touch, but a person who is real, a person who loves us. And I pray, Father, that as Christians this morning, we might be encouraged and admonished to live by faith. Oh, Lord, in a world of faithlessness, I pray that we might have faith, that we might learn to trust in Thee and depend upon Thee, and especially when it comes to passing along our faith to our children. Lord, we've got to be on our knees. We've got to seek thy face. We have to pray for them. As Job prayed for his children, as Job sacrificed for his children, concerned that one of them or maybe all of them may have said something or done something that offended thee. Lord, he was concerned about his children, and we're concerned also, Father. And I pray that we might pray that faith would come to them, that they might learn to trust in thee and to follow after thee in life. Oh, what a blessed place, the victory that we have in Jesus Christ through faith. Father, we pray you now your blessings as we go our ways, and I pray that you bring us back again tonight for the Ambassador Baptist Quartet. We ask, Father, that you would use them to speak to our hearts, and we thank you, Father, for the ministry of the Word that we received this morning from Brother Earwood, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.